There is a story of a little boy who disobeyed his mother. As punishment, she told him to sit in a chair in the corner. After a while, she asked him, "Have you learned your lesson yet?" With a look of defiance, he replied, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." This morning, I am preaching a sermon that I don't want to preach because it's on a topic that no one likes, not a single one of us, to include myself. And it generally involves a command that, quite frankly, none of us really want to obey. This morning, I am talking about a key biblical concept: submission. Submission is a word with a bad reputation, and we generally avoid using that word. In my house, we just call it the S word. Tricia knows exactly what it is, the S word. People cringe at that word submission, especially us as Americans, because we enjoy our freedoms. We want to do what we want to do. We want to make our own decisions about our own lives, and we don't like the idea of someone else telling us what to do. Am I right? Now, when push comes to shove, we will likely do what we are told to do, but we won't like it. Our hearts won't be in it. And just like the little boy being punished by his mom, we're sitting on the outside, but we are defiantly standing on the inside. Last week, we stopped at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation." As Peter related in this passage, although we are strangers in a foreign land, we are just passing through this world, our personal conduct should still be excellent amongst the unbelievers. Our overall manner of life, our walk, should be characterized by Christ-like behavior because unbelievers are watching us. And though we may be different from them, we don't want to give them any reason to reject Christ because of our behavior. As I related last week, we are an open book. Our lives might be the only Bible that a lost person reads. And our behavior should draw attention to the gospel, to Jesus and not from him. So as a way to conduct ourselves in an excellent manner as strangers in a foreign land, Peter shares with us some truths about our interactions with others. And that leads us to our passage for this morning. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will start with verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Are you there? Okay. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Let's stop right there. Is this a timely passage or what? Very timely. I suspect that after reading this, some of you can already feel your blood pressure already rising. You don't like what I just read, and you are already thinking of exceptions. Because there are leaders in our government that you do not trust. And there are laws in this land that you do not like. It's true. It's true for all of us. And it was just as true for Peter in his day. Keep in mind that when Peter wrote these words, the believers in these churches in Asia Minor were experiencing or were about to experience intense and severe persecution by the Roman government. If you recall, Christians had been falsely accused of setting the city on fire by Roman Emperor Nero, who was a complete maniac. And as a result of these false claims, he started his brutal and ruthless government-sponsored persecution against innocent Christians. This persecution began in Rome, but it eventually spread out throughout the Roman Empire to include these Roman provinces to which these churches had been planted. So Peter is keenly aware that these believers were living under extreme hostile circumstances. But surprisingly, he did not call for a rebellion or an overthrow against those who opposed the faith. Instead, he encourages just the opposite and begins with a simple and straightforward statement. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's a pretty clear statement by Peter, who gives us a command and a reason for the command. The command we are given is to submit to every human institution. And Peter goes so far as to specify that he is focused on human-created governments by referring to the king, including crazy emperors and They're subordinates, such as governors. Individuals placed in official positions of governmental authority. Peter says that we are to submit to those who are in positions of authority over us. Again, I know we hate that word submit, but what does it really mean? That word submit is the Greek word hupotasso, which is a military term that literally means to be placed under someone in an orderly fashion, or to rank yourself under someone. And it carries the idea of getting in line behind someone else. When military troops gathered for battle, they were arranged and divided by units under the command of their leader. The commander determined the best arrangements of his troops on the battlefield so they would be successful. And it was important that the troops fell in line according to the orders of their commander. The troops had to submit to the commander. They had to recognize their proper place. They had to willingly yield to the authority of the one placed over them. This was true on the battlefield. And Peter says it is equally true when interacting with governmental authority. And it's important to point out that our submission to these authorities is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not something you do only if you agree with them. It's an imperative. It's a command to recognize the government's authority over certain aspects of our lives and to obey the laws of the land. While we may not personally respect the man or the woman in a certain position of authority in our government, while we may not agree with everything they say or do, while we may not embrace their political ideas or agendas, like it or not, we are commanded to submit to their authority over us. As much as possible, we should seek, we should look for ways to fully cooperate with the government and obey the laws that are given to us. That should be our normal attitude and posture. And just so you know, Peter was not alone in giving us this command. Paul essentially said the exact same thing. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And this is what Paul says. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. So the command by both Peter and by Paul is to submit to governmental authorities is crystal clear. Yes, we are strangers in this world. Yes, this world is not our home. Yes, we are citizens in heaven. But with that said, as believers, we are not above the systems of government in this world who are in authority over us. We are to submit to them instead of resisting and rebelling against them. And there are several reasons for this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. In this verse, Peter tells us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Notice we are to submit for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? As believers, we represent Jesus Christ in this world. Our allegiance is to Him first and foremost. And for the sake of His reputation, for the sake of His honor, believers must be submissive to those who are in authority over us. As believers, our light must shine before people in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. John MacArthur tells a story that speaks to this. He said, I remember when Sam Erickson was in our church before he went to Washington to be involved in the Christian Legal Society. One day, Sam, prior to the time he was part of our church staff, was working at a law firm in Los Angeles. And he was having lunch with a group of attorneys in the city. Sam was very active as an elder at our church already, and it was his custom to invite men to come to the church and hear the Word of God. And he said to one attorney, I would like you to come to my church with me. I'd like you to be my guest. The man asked, what church do you go to? Sam said, I go to Grace Community Church out in the San Fernando Valley. The man hesitated for a moment and looked a bit shocked and then said, I would never go to that church under any circumstances. Sam replied, well, what makes you say that? Have you been there? The man answered, I've never been there, and I will never go. Sam said, well, how can you make that kind of judgment about the church? The man responded, it's very simple. The most crooked attorney I know in this city goes to that church. MacArthur said this was distressing to hear from Sam. So the following Sunday, he got in the pulpit, told the story, and then he said, I don't know which of you attorneys is that one, but I wish you'd get your act together or quit saying you belong to this church. Because the character of your life is making evangelism impossible. We must be careful how we live our lives and be mindful of who we really represent. We must consider how our behavior reflects on the one we profess to follow. It's for the Lord's sake. That's the reason we submit to governmental authority. But Paul gives us a second reason in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. So turn with me there. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. You're not going to like this one. Are you there? Okay. Paul says, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. For listen to this, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Of course, Paul wanted believers to willingly submit. But just like from Peter, this is a command that is given. We are commanded to submit because it is God's desire for His people to submit. And just so you know, believe it or not, all governmental authority placed over us is ultimately established by God to keep order in this world. That's what Paul said. And to resist their authority over us is to resist God Himself. That's what Paul said. And this means that submission to government authority is really an aspect of our submission to God. That's how God sees it, whether you see it that way or not. Now, there's a third reason to submit to governmental authority. And we find this back in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is like a tennis game. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Peter tells us, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." We are servants of God. And with our spiritual freedoms, we are to choose to do what is right. We are to choose to do what we ought to do instead of choosing to do what is evil and malicious and rebellious. And by doing so, it will silence the objections and the accusations that come from those who lack understanding when it comes to the things of God. God has willed that we silence the critics by doing good, not by opposing authority. If we are sincerely submitted to authority for the Lord's sake, then we will show honor to all who deserve it. We may not agree with their politics or their practices, but we must respect their position. Now, maybe you are thinking to yourself right now, "Well, Pastor, we were singing in this church after we were prohibited from doing so by the governor, a person clearly in governmental authority over us. Pastor, aren't you being hypocritical? Are you being rebellious? Are you leading our church into sin against God?" As both Peter and Paul have said. Governments have a rightful authority from God. We are bound to obey them, and we should seek to obey them. That is the rule. That's the rule. We should seek to obey them. But there is an exception to the rule. We are to submit to the governmental authority unless we are ordered to do something in clear contradiction to God's will. And let me give you some examples of this from the Bible, okay? You'll recognize a few of them. When Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents against the official orders of the Pharaoh to drown all newborn sons in the Nile. You remember that? In Daniel, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused the official command of King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship a golden image that he had built. But ironically for me, I think the best example for us comes from Peter himself. The same man who wrote our passage for this morning is the same man who shortly after Pentecost stood before the governing body of the Jewish council in Jerusalem to speak on this very matter. Listen to this, beginning with Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. And I'll need to explain it along the way. But so that it will not spread any further among the people. We're talking about the gospel. So the gospel will not spread any further among the people. Let's warn them. So the religious leaders, I want to warn the apostles not to speak any longer to any person in his name, in the name of Jesus. And when they had summoned them, the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." Peter and the other apostles were commanded by the Jewish council to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter and his associates refused to obey. And did you notice? They did not cause a rebellion or in any way question or deny the authority of the council. They recognized their authority, although they refused to stop preaching. They showed respect to their leaders, even though these men were opposed to the faith. So Peter and the other apostles respectfully disobeyed these leaders. They continued to preach about Jesus. And later, in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, they are all brought back in front of these same leaders again to explain their disobedience. Verse 27, chapter 5 of Acts. When they had brought them, They had them stand before the council. The high priest interrogated them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." If there are occasions when the believer feels they must obey God rather than the government, he or she ought to have a very compelling biblical reason for doing so, and be willing to own it and accept the consequences for it. We should never defy those people placed in positions of authority because we don't agree with their political affiliations or their agendas. We should not neglect laws simply because we don't like them, unless we are given an order from them that is contrary to God's word, which will lead us into sin. The only justifiable reason to disobey an earthly king is when it leads into disobedience against the King of Kings. Let me say that again. The only justifiable reason to disobey an earthly king is when it leads into disobedience against the King of Kings. So when the government asks you to submit and to do the opposite of what God asks you to do, you have no choice but to respectfully violate the government and then bear the consequences. So last week, as I mentioned, we were prohibited from congregational singing. And as your pastor, as I said earlier, I have determined to respectfully decline that based solely on biblical reasons. And I want to share a couple of them with you this morning, okay? In Psalm 149, verse 1, we are told, "Praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones." Here, God has commanded us to sing to Him, not just individually, but together, corporately, as a body of believers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20, Paul tells us, you started reading that this morning, Larry, "So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father." That was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Later in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is an integral part of our worship to God. It's what we do. It's just as important as hearing the word or even prayer. It's an integral part of our worship. But here's one more reason for singing. We are told in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. You'll recognize this. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We sing because Jesus sings. Here he sings after his Last Supper with the disciples. Just hours before, he was to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and crucified. Crucified in total submission to the will of his Father. I hope I have made my biblical case to you this morning as to why we sing. But I also have a fear. And it's not what you might think. I have a fear. I fear that as we sing, some will sing with a heart of defiance, a heart of rebellion, and with a heart of arrogance, rather than a heart of worship. You hear what I'm saying? And in my opinion, that would be worse than not singing at all. There is a song by Matt Redman. It's called "The Heart of Worship." We've sung it here several times. And it was written for an entire congregation that felt far from God. They were just going through the motions in their congregational worship. So the pastor temporarily removed everything that distracted them from pure worship, to include the worship leader, the choir, the band, the entire sound system. He removed it all and simply allowed the voices in the congregation to spontaneously unite in song and praise. This song by Matt Redman speaks about that experience and their desire to worship God for the right reason, without distraction. And I think this song speaks to us as well. Let me read this to you. when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I have made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. And Father, you know my heart, and I did not take joy in sharing this message. It was hard for me. It goes against my grain. But I thank you, Father, for examining my heart. And Lord God, I pray that my own worship would just be about you, Jesus. Pray for our church, Lord God, for those who are here, for those who will be listening. It's just so easy to get distracted with all this stuff out there that we forget who we belong to and who we represent. And who our allegiance really is to. Father, draw us to a heart of worship where it really is all about you. Father, if there are those of us who have a heart of defiance, Father, I pray you'd change our hearts. If we have a heart of rebellion, change our hearts. We have a heart of resisting authority, authority that you've placed us under. Father, change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord God. I pray that what we do in this church is all about you, Jesus. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've told you many times, I'm just a guy. I don't even like being called a pastor, quite frankly. I'm just a guy. I'm just a regular guy who has the gift of service. That's my gift. It's not preaching. It's not teaching. It's not, surely not pastoring. I just have a gift of service. And I'm just trying to walk in this life in faith and obedience to God. And I'm just dragging you along with me. That's kind of what's happening, right? But Jesus has to be my everything. He really does. He has to be our everything. And as I said, it's just so easy to get just to find ourselves getting pulled into all this stuff. that just completely distracts us from where we should be focusing and who we should be focusing on. We just get so distracted. I don't know how the Lord's... See, it just got distracted. See how easy that is? I hope the Lord's dealing with your heart this morning. He just desires pure worship from us. Just pure worship. He deserves it. If there's any distractions, clear that from your mind. Clear that from your heart. And focus on Him. That's my prayer to you this morning. So as the Lord leads you this morning, just respond to Him. I don't know how that might be, but just respond to Him. Just give Him the devotion that He deserves. For the Lord's sake. Right? We've heard that several times. For the Lord's sake. Honor Him. And honor those He has placed in position. Let me pray for our offering this morning, and also again just to remind you just to be thinking about what you might be willing to share with the Lottie Moon offering. We'll start collecting that next week. So let me close this in prayer, and we'll just dismiss. Father, I thank You again for Your love and mercy. You are so good to us. Father, I will admit these are confusing times. I will admit these are difficult times. You know that as well as anybody. But Father, I pray You just draw us to that place where we can just trust You. Just help us to trust You. Lord, I pray for our offering this morning that, Lord God, that You would just give us what we need to be able to carry out the tasks here in this community. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord God. Father, give us as a church wisdom and insight as to how to properly use Your money. I thank You, Father, again for who You are and what You've done in our lives. So, Father, thank You. And Lord, we just look forward to what You're going to be doing in this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.